to Psalm 42. I will read Psalm 42, verse 5, 6, and 11. Well, better, I'll backtrack and start at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I hope, with God's help, this morning and this evening, only to begin to scratch the surface of the subject of spiritual depression. And I mean, we're only scratching the surface of the surface, because many things need to be said. Time does not allow us to say them all. So if in your mind you come up with the conclusion that I didn't say certain things, well, time did not allow that. So just keep that in mind. The subject of spiritual depression. First of all, we want to put this psalm here in its proper context. Who is the author of the psalm? Well, some would say, and in the commentators, I'm amazed that over here in the beginning of the psalm, it talks about to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And it seems to be, most of the commentators attribute this psalm to David, that David probably wrote this psalm, and yet it says the sons of Korah, so there's a confusion. And I was not able to find a clear clarification amongst the commentators. So one thing is for sure, God the Holy Ghost is the author. Who the human instrument was, whether it was the sons of Korah or whether it was David himself, assuming it was David nevertheless, if that was the case, the setting of the psalm was that when he was fleeing from his son Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 17, or some even say he was fleeing from Saul. So if you will, David was not in a normal circumstance. The psalmist was not in a normal circumstance. He was fleeing for his life. He was in a state of abnormality. His life was not normal as we know it. It was upset by abnormal circumstances. He was fleeing for his life. And the book of Psalms, by the way, is a precious, precious book. And of recent days, I've learned to appreciate it even more than I've done in my 25 years of Christian experience. Because it is the book that seems to identify with us in such a way like no other portion of the scripture seems to. And I say that in a very general way. Obviously, the whole Word of God is profitable, and there are many portions of the Word of God that deal with us and help us and encourage us in our relationship with God. But there's something about the book of Psalms that is particularly a blessing to the child of God. And that is this, and I can do nothing better than to quote from a Puritan man who said, the Psalms are, as it were, the anatomy of a holy man, which lay the inside of a truly devout man outward to the view of others. If the scriptures could be compared to a body, the Psalms may well be the heart. For in other portions of Scripture, God speaks to us, but in the Psalms, holy men speak to God and to their own hearts. And the book of Psalms is a precious, precious book. It is a book that we find men in their relationships with God, in heights of joy and ecstasy, heights of rapture in viewing their covenant God, in God promising to bring forth a Messiah who would be in line with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would be in the messianic line through David. And there was joy as men, by the Holy Spirit of God, were able to see that God would fulfill all his promises. Men were caught up into tremendous ecstasies of joy. Yet you see them down in the dumps, down in the valleys of despair, the sloughs of despond, to quote the analogy of Pilgrim's Progress. We find them on mountain peaks, and yet we find them down in Death Valley. This is the experience of the psalmist. The psalmist was a man. They were men. There were other men who wrote psalms, Moses, Solomon, Asaph, but primarily David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. This portion of the Word of God is particularly a blessing because it kind of opens up the anatomy of a holy man and his relationship with God. What is going on? If you will, King David and the other writers of the Psalms are opened up for us. The inner workings of their heart are put on an open shelf for us to observe. That is what is taking place here. And in this particular psalm, we find David not in a situation of ecstasy, not in a mountain peak experience, but rather, as it says in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Surely it is a situation here of spiritual discouragement or spiritual depression. David was going through one of those periods in his life, that was characterized by depression and discouragement and a spirit of melancholiness and down in the dumps. The same thing is done in Psalm 43. As a matter of fact, many commentators believe that at one time, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 really were one psalm. And for some reason that I'm not aware of, they were separated to be made two psalms. Because you notice here in Psalm 43 and verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So we find David here down in this valley of discouragement, this valley of despondency. Now, what was the particular circumstance that helped to produce David's depression in this particular psalm? Well, if you look earlier in the psalm, you'll find that the reasons why David is cast down at this particular time in his life is because he was kept from attending the public worship of God. Notice, as you see it there in verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And this was a particular phrase in the Old Testament that was used primarily when men would actually come and meet, if you will, God face to face in the context of the special dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. When should I actually come and appear before God in that special place where God has promised to have his presence manifest? "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember," verse 4, "these things I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude, with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise." With the multitude that kept their pilgrim feast. So David is reflecting upon the fact that he remembers a time when he used to go. He used to have the freedom and the normal lifestyle of being able to attend the worship at the house of God, the tabernacle of God. And he used to go with many. And there was a great throng going to the temple to worship God. And as David reflects upon this, "I pour out my soul within me," it brings discouragement. It brings depression. He is discouraged that he is not given the opportunity to continuously, on a regular basis, on God's holy Sabbath, to worship God and to appear before God. And this brought discouragement. And I wonder how many of us get discouraged when we miss a Sunday morning worship or a Sunday evening service. Do we just take it as a light matter-of-fact thing? No, David felt it, of course, depression. Now, he got carried away, of course. But the point is, he took it to heart. And this produced, was one of the things that helped to produce spiritual discouragement. Because even in verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 43, he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle," you see. "Then I will go to the altar of God." And there was this desire for David to be continuously in the presence of God, in the public worship of God, in the house of God, on God's appointed day. And because of circumstances of being persecuted and being, if you will, a refuge, being fleeing from Absalom or possibly Saul, he was kept from this normal activity, which was part of his life as a man of God. But secondly, the reason probably why David was cast down, we find it in verse 9, in verse 10 of Psalm 42. "I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" So David was being not only kept from going to the public worship of God, but he was being oppressed and reproached by the enemies of God, possibly because he wasn't able to go to the house of God. "Where is now your God?" And he was being oppressed and reproached. When the wounds of David were clearly displayed, these men took pleasure in pouring pounds and pounds of salt to add to his misery. They oppressed him. They attacked him. They were his enemies. They were no friends of grace. But they helped to produce greater depression in David's life. And thirdly, we find in verse 9, "I will say to my God, to God my rock, why have you forgotten me?" David, in all of this, seemed to have sensed that he was forsaken of God, that he had been forgotten by God. He says there in verse 2 of chapter 43, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Lord, why do you forsake me? Why do you forget me?" And there was a sense in David's mind and experience that in all of these circumstances, somehow I'm forsaken of God, or possibly in his approaches to God, personally there in the wilderness that he found himself, somehow he sensed that the windows of heaven and they were shut, and somehow he wasn't getting through to God, and God wasn't getting through to him. Though we know that the child of God is never really ultimately forsaken, God is always there. Though he may leave for a while, he's there nevertheless, upholding and strengthening. But the sense of the presence of God and of the compassion of God and God's nearness to David right now was not a reality. Therefore, all of these factors seem to have produced in David's experience a spirit of depression. His soul was cast down. His soul was disquieted within him. Secondly, I want to say, after having introduced the subject in that way, I want us to look at the reality of spiritual depression. There is such a thing as spiritual depression, though it is not that which is the normal experience or the desire of the Word of God. And I find Jesus many times saying certain things that your joy may be full. Nehemiah talks about that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. 1 John talks about these things have we written unto you, that your joy may be full. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy in the Lord. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about. That is the desire, that is the intention of God, that is the purpose of the Scripture. That is what every Christian ought to aim for, is to have a life of joy in the Lord. Though that does not mean he will not have his times of down in the valleys of despair and discouragement. But the normal lifestyle of the Christian should be one of joy and rejoicing in the Lord always, in whatever circumstance. But nevertheless, having said all that, the reality is there is such a thing as spiritual depression. We find it here in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Spiritual depression. And I just want to just take a few samplings in the book of Psalms just to make you feel the sense of the overwhelming amount of material in the Scriptures to show you of how real this reality is of spiritual depression. And how so many of God's choicest servants are suffering this malady. Turn with me to Psalm 18 very quickly. I want to go through just a few portions of the book of Psalms and just to show you other times when the psalmist was down in this distressed state. Psalm 18, verse 4. The pangs of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. So there is distress, there is sorrow, there is fear in the life of David here. There is despair, there's depression. We find it also in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a few psalms back. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted? Another place in Psalm 88, and for the sake of time, we won't go through many more, but just Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul, he says, my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down into the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your ways. Verse 14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth up, and so on and so forth. And this is a very small sampling. Psalm 77 is another place. Psalm 38. And we find in the book of Psalms that the sweet psalmist of Israel, who knew much of the gracious presence of God, much of the smile of God, much of the joys of having that covenant relationship with Jehovah God, finds himself many times in this period and time of depression. Now, time does not allow us to talk about Jonah, or the weeping prophet Jeremiah, or Elijah there after the experience of Mount Carmel. Men of God who fall into spiritual depression after mountain peak experiences, if you will, they find themselves down in the dumps of despondency and despair. Jeremiah is characterized as the weeping prophet because he saw the captivity of the Babylonian captivity of Judah and of Benjamin, the last two tribes in the south. He saw all this, and this brought pain, and the book of Lamentations is exactly that, a book of lamenting because of the state of the church, the state of God's Old Testament people. And so this produced in him discouragement and despair, and yet he was a true child of God, and yet he must have had his times of joy. So time fails to give us these opportunities to go into some of these things. But what about the disciples of the New Testament? I'm amazed how many times the Lord Jesus has to say to his disciples, fear not, neither be afraid. They were such fearful men that Jesus could say to them and needed to say to them, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He has to say those words. Why? He knew that their hearts were full of trouble in different times, and he would have to say to them in John 14, verse 27, no need to turn there, let not your hearts be troubled again, neither let it be afraid. He goes on to say, my peace leave I unto you, neither as the world gives it, give I unto you. But let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And next time you go to the New Testament, particularly the Gospel, if you have an old Bible, then you can do that, or you want to do it with your regular Bible. I do it anyway. You want to underline certain words and see the word fear and afraid. Peter, James, and John, time after time after they had witnessed so many miracles, you would have thought that there was no reason for fear. There was no reason for discouragement. There in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is sleeping down in the certain part of the boat, The people, the disciples think they're ready to perish. Master, Master, care is now thou that we perish. And Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and rebukes the storm. Oh, ye of little faith, why are ye fearful? Okay. The great Peter, James, and John, men of such stature, you would say, how could these men, you would think they were no better? No, because the reality, the spiritual depression, is a malady that afflicts many of God's people. No matter how great or useful or far advanced in grace. And finally, there's something about the Apostle Paul sometimes that we tend to put him in a separate category. Poor Peter, the impetuous Peter, you know, was running for the Lord and then ready to faint and I'll never deny him, then denies him. But Paul, something about Paul. You know what Paul says, and I want you to turn to this portion of Scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians 7, yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 4 of chapter 7. Great is my boldness of speech, 2 Corinthians 7, 4. Towards you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. There was joy here. There was comfort. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, that I rejoice even more. Paul, the apostle Paul, probably next to Jesus Christ, the holiest man that has ever lived, the man who was the great missionary, who suffered more for Christ than possibly any other man, the man who wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament, the great apostle Paul, who says, rejoice always, in Ephesians, in Philippians 4, verse 6, and again I say rejoice. This apostle, who from writing 2 Timothy was in prison, and seeking to encourage a despondent, despairing in some ways, a timorous Timothy, encourages him to rejoice in the Lord, and to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. This man of such astounding spiritual greatness, if I could use that language, says that he had fears on the inside and that God comforted him, including his other missionary members, by the sending of Titus. He comforted us who are downcast, down in the dumps. And there's a book going on by William Bridge, A Lifting Up for the Downcast. You mean that Paul is down in the dump? Yes. And according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I frankly, I don't see it, but he studied the Scripture far more than I have. He thought that Paul was given to this more than I see from the Scripture. But all I'm saying is that here Paul is manifesting and opening up his heart. The anatomy of this man of God is coming forth. I get discouraged. The great apostle, I need God to come and comfort me when I'm down in the dumps. And he does it by such an, what some may say, an unspiritual way. It's the coming of a dear brother and bringing some news about some circumstance. The apostle Paul can go to Corinth and says, I was there with you with much fear and much trembling. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that there is reality to this whole issue of spiritual depression. And Martin Lloyd-Jones goes out to point out that some of the greatest men in the church, men that possibly you may have heard of, Henry Martin, there's a book out by the Banner of Truth called Five Pioneer Missionaries. I believe he's in that book. Henry Martin, Philip Melanchthon, and William Cowper, the author of the opening hymn that we began our worship with, was given to spiritual depression, so much so that John Newton had to seek to minister to him to overcome this depression. Many of God's giants have been susceptible to this whole malady of spiritual depression. And this has tremendous implications for us, regular, normal, pew Christians who have not experienced such greatness in the spiritual realm, if you will. That has tremendous implications for us. Tremendous. But a bit more of that later. Why do people get depressed? Well, very generally, it could be because of sickness, financial problems, loss of job, marriage problems, divorce, rebellious children, young or old, loneliness, church problems, national problems, breakdown of morality, the extended church worldwide in a state of confusion and perplexity and apostasy. Many reasons. Some of these authors that I will be speaking of tonight and recommending some things to you speak about Christians at times live in the past. A particular sin that they did still haunts them, and they haven't settled the issue that once that sin was confessed with true faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting Him and Him alone in that precious blood, that sacrifice that He offered once and for all, that sin is forever put away from the presence and eyes and the memory of God, if you will. Their sins, God says, I will remember no more. But the Christian is crippled with the reoccurrence and the reliving of that particular sin in his memory. It may have been a gross sin, a terrible sin, but because of his own evil heart of unbelief, because of a particular type of temperament that he may be, because of the devil's unique activity in his life, he seems to bring him back to that sin over and over again. And what happens? He gets discouraged. He gets depressed. A particular sin. We relive those sins. They come back to us. That's why David in Psalm 25, verse 7, can say, do not remember the sins of my youth. Same thing Job does. That God will remember the sins of his youth. Well, surely God doesn't remember them. For when a person has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. He has buried our sins down in the bottom of the sea. And before his eyes were covered by the blood, and yet we remember them, you see. And this produces discouragement. We have regrets. We regret the past to an excess. That we have not been the kind of Christians we should have been. We have been weak and faltering and poor. Poor testimonies for Christ. And these regrets of the past cause depression in the present. Or we live in the future. The fear of the future. What if I have to be persecuted for the cause of Christ? What if the situation in our country comes to us in the United States where to name the name of Christ means instant jail sentence, instant punishment with the authorities? What if I lose my mate in the future? What if my children will move away to California or up to Canada? What if I begin to have bodily suffering and I start to lose my vitality and I can't do the things I used to do? Old age. And then what about death? And all of these things about the future. Though the scripture speaks about the prudent man foresees the evil and proper preparation needs to be made for the future and in reference to the future, yet this one is so concerned and preoccupied about the future that it produces present spiritual depression. And he becomes ineffective today. There are many other things, and I'm just throwing these things out. Unrepented, unconfessed sin that we are presently committing. And Proverbs 28 deals with that. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper. We are depressed at times because we fail to confess and forsake sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 indicate that as a reality. Depression, many times, is an indication of guilt. Guilt, unconfessed, unrepented sin. And until we deal with it, you can't pray. You go to pray, what happens? That sin keeps coming back to your conscience, right? You go to worship God, and then that sin keeps coming back. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't dealt with it. Now, in that area, I might give a word of caution. We got to be careful that we can clearly justify from Scripture that it is, in fact, a sin. Because we may have overly sensitive, scrupulous consciences that are not regulated by Scripture, so that our consciences may not be working and acting correctly by the use of the Scripture, and our conscience may be accusing us about things that they are not to accuse us. So there's a word of warning there. Not every time your conscience bothers you does it necessarily mean as a fact that you've fallen into sin. No. But the point is, when it can be clearly established that it is a clear-cut, black and white, ugly sin, if we don't repent of it and deal with it and confess it through the blood of Christ, seeking forgiveness, we will be depressed, and we should not be surprised that we are depressed. And we will be depressed. And the joy of the Lord will leave us. What about feelings? Where we're controlled by our feelings. And what about that ugly black devil that John Bunyan calls it? Unbelief. Little faith, weakness of faith. Jesus, why are you so fearful? Or ye of little faith. Their fear was produced by their little faith. So unbelief is another reason why at times people get depressed. We get depressed because we know so little at times of the felt presence of God. I've known brethren, I've been in my study for 2 hours and I felt like I was in heaven. I say to myself, I'm in my study for an hour and I feel like I just get a crumb off the table of the master. And he's talking about being in the heights of ecstasy and joy and I can't relate to that. There's something wrong with me. And you see, I get depressed. We could be weak in our Christian lives, weak in prayer, weak in Bible reading, weak in attention upon the Word of God, weak in witnessing. And this produces at times depression. The loss of assurance, as we find here in the Psalm. Many, many reasons, and there's many, many more reasons why people, why Christians get depressed. You see, so there's the reality of spiritual depression. And though the Christian, obviously, has a way of overcoming his depression, he is not completely free of it because of remaining sin. And the only time that there will be no more depression, but there will be only joy and rejoicing, and God will wipe away all cares, and that's when we cross the other side of Jordan into the very presence of God. Well, thirdly, notice some of the phraseology of the scripture used to describe this spiritual depression. As we go back to Psalm 42. We find David saying here in Psalm 42, my soul is cast down. My soul is disquieted within me. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He speaks about my soul being cast down, down in the dumps. His heart was disquieted within him. In another place, Psalm 61, he talks about his heart was overwhelmed. Psalm 77, verse 3, his spirit was overwhelmed. In Psalm 38, verse 8, he's talking about the turmoil of his heart. Psalm 6 and verse 3, his soul was greatly troubled. In Psalm 143, verse 7, he talks about his spirit is ready to fail. And he says in another place, my heart within me is distressed. Psalm 143, verse 4. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, implying that Christians can have troubled hearts. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that you would not be weary and discouraged in your soul. You see, all language describing a state of heart and a condition of discouragement. The spirit is ready to fail. The soul is greatly troubled. There's turmoil in the heart. And listen to some of these words that David uses here to describe this state of spiritual depression. When he uses the word disquieted in verse 5 and also in verse 11 and chapter 43 and verse 5, this word has the idea of to make a loud noise. It has the idea of the raging and the roaring of the sea. Very much pictured in Psalm 46, verse 3. Though the waters roar and be troubled. That's the idea of this word. His soul is tossed and agitated like an angry sea. There's no rest. He can't seem to relax and to be encouraged, but he's disquieted. He's agitated in his soul. In other places where the word is used, overwhelmed, in Psalm 142 and verse 3, when my spirit was so wrapped, it was wrapped up in, was overwhelmed, my spirit was wrapped in trouble and gloom, one man puts it. Spurgeon goes on to say, in reference to this psalm, that when this man is overwhelmed, a heavy fog settles down upon the soul and the mind, and the man seems drowned in it, covered with a cloud, crushed with a load. It just overtakes him. He just overwhelmed, and he goes into a state of depression. And then the word troubled that our Lord Jesus uses in John 14, verse 1 and verse 2, 27. That's the same word that's used in John 5, where there was a man who was crippled for 38 years, and he's waiting for the angel to come to stir up the waters, to stir up, to trouble up the waters, to make waves. And Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled like those waters that are stirred up by the angel who's to come. You see? And John Bunyan has given this kind of a comment in reference to John 14, which is very similar to our subject, the troubling of hearts. It is, this heart trouble is such a sense of evil felt or feared as creates to us a heart of disquietment, dejection, and despondency, depriving us of that tranquility, peace, and comfort which we had in ourselves. So here we have a condition of spiritual depression. And this is some of the language that the Bible uses to describe it. Now, some of the manifestations of this depression. How do people manifest their depression? Well, right in our Psalm, verse 9, Psalm 42. Why do I go mourning all the day long? There's mourning. People mourn, and you can see it upon their faces. Verse 3 of this Psalm, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He cried often. There was an emotional release because he had depression in his heart. Anxiety in the heart, says the book of Proverbs, causes depression. So there was a heart condition of depression. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it came out in tears. He was crying. He was a man who shed tears over this depression. He went around mourning. And verse 3 seems to indicate, too, that he may have lost his appetite. What he ate was his tears. He had no time to eat. And it says in Psalm 13, verse 1, having sorrow in my heart daily. Rather, verse 5. There's fear. There's discouragement. And yea, the book of Proverbs says accurately, a merry heart does good, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. A broken spirit, who can bear? When a man is being troubled on the inside, it's very difficult. Very, very difficult for him to get out of that situation. So, we find ourselves in the circumstances of depression. Here are men of God, great men of God, having fallen into states of depression. There is a reality of spiritual depression. This depression agitates the soul. The man has no rest. He seems to have no peace with God. It seems like things that happen, he doesn't relate to them properly. Things that God does in his life, God that sends things into his life and his providence, he doesn't react properly, and therefore he falls into depression. Well, and I've struggled with this. I actually had 3 sermons, and I have to do it into 2. So I'm just going to hit on a few things very quickly. What are some of the general causes of spiritual depression? Well, there are inward causes and there are outward causes. Inwardly, and I'm only going to dwell on a few. First of all, we need to understand that there is such a thing as called temperament. Every Christian is not put together exactly the same way. That is, you may be either an introvert or you may be an extrovert. Guess what I am? I think you all know. I'm an introvert. I get more easily depressed. I look more inwardly. I'm more in danger of falling into morbidity and depression than the extrovert is. It's just part of my makeup. And as Martin Joseph adequately says, that grace does not change your temperament. It enables you to deal with it. But it doesn't change it. If you're a quiet, more despondent, more fearful, like he seems to indicate about Timothy was, well, grace doesn't eliminate that. We don't turn into zombies. We all don't become super, you know, no, that's not the case. We maintain our temperaments, but then we need to realize that if I am a person, we need to know ourselves. If I'm a person who is of an introvert kind of introspective nature, I need to be very careful that I more quickly fall into that. And I need to take precautionary actions in dealing with that. You see? If I'm not the extrovert. So therefore, we need to know ourselves. We need to evaluate ourselves. What kind of a person am I? You see, our temperament is a very important factor in this whole area of depression. Now, there could be many, many factors, but again, I'm just hitting a few just in passing. Unbelief. Unbelief is a very serious reason why we fall into depression. Our faith is so small. Our faith is so weak. And what we need to do is do everything possible in our lives to strengthen our faith. And again, possibly another time, another message on this subject. So many things. The way we meditate about God and his nature and his promises and his covenant and his faithfulness. In his providence allows us to experience certain things. Though we feel the pain, we're not stoics, we're not statues. We feel the pain of the difficulty of that situation. Yet, by faith, we're able to deal with it and say, thus saith the Lord, and go on. You see? So unbelief is another factor. Those are some of the inward causes. What about some of the outward causes? Very quickly. God himself may be the cause of our depression. And that may sound contradictory. Well, God at times does forsake his people because we have fallen into sin, though indirectly that's not his fault. It's our fault that we have fallen into sin, and it's our sin that causes them to withdraw. But at times, even in God's sovereign ways, God withdraws the beams of his countenance. He withholds the sense of his love. He hides his face from his children, and this helps produce depression. And God at times keeps back from us things that we wanted. Oh, I have to have that. I have to marry that girl. I have to get that job. I have to get this promotion. And God withholds it from us, and we get upset and discouraged and depressed. Why did God do that? No, God was not the direct cause of our depression, but God caused circumstances to happen in our lives that we did not react properly. But at times, God does withhold his sense of his presence, you see. It says in one place in the scripture, and just one place very quickly for the sake of time, when David is praying, he says, "You hid your face, and I was troubled." When God hides his face, there's trouble in the heart. Well, God himself, at time, and many of the books deal with that whole subject, is the reason why we fall into discouragement, though not directly his fault, but that's a factor. The devil, the adversary of our soul, who's continuously, constantly harassing us. And let me tell you something. If he finds out, and let me tell you, he knows, if you're an introvert, oh, he's going to deal with you left and right. And though he deals with the extrovert, yes, he does, but the introvert is much more easily to fall into the sin of the state of depression. Then what happens, the devil will do everything to discourage you. He's called the enemy of our soul, the destroyer. And he can use, in the words of Jones, our temperament and our physical condition. There's no end to the ways in which the devil can help produce spiritual depression. There's no end. So be aware of the devil. Be aware of the fact that at times God works in certain ways in our lives that we not reacting properly helps to produce depression. And at times God withholds the sense of his love. Well, enemies, we saw here in Psalm 42. Well-meaning and misguided friends. Remember Job's comforters? Did they add to Job's comfort or did they add to his misery? Well, but misguided friends helps to produce depression. False teachers can help produce depression. You know that? Because it says in Ezekiel 13, because with lies you will have made the heart of the righteous sad. False teachers who preach heresy help to produce sadness in the heart of the righteous. Depression, well, that, again, is a very quick summary of some extra material that I did have. Well, what is the cure for depression? What is the treatment for depression? Look at the psalmist. Look at the psalmist. As we go back to Psalm 42. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He repeats himself in verse 11, and he repeats himself in verse 5 of chapter 43. Hope and trust and commitment to God. The committing of our souls to God, the reliance upon God, the hope in God, having faith in God. What Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe it also in me. Jesus is giving the antidote to troubled spirit, and that is believe in God and believe in me. Continually go on believing in me. Continually go on trusting in me. Hope and trust in God is the cure for spiritual depression. And may I say, God alone can comfort us and bring us out of our state of depression. This is very important, because what I say now is going to influence everything that I say throughout this day, this evening. God alone can comfort us. 2 Corinthians 1 says, God the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. God alone can comfort us in our tribulation. God alone can come and lift up the downcast. It says of the Lord that he will give peace to his people. It says of the Lord that God comforts the downcast. It says of the Holy Spirit that he is the Holy Comforter. It is his primary work, and God alone can comfort. And may I say before I go any further, you can hear all the sermons. You can read all the books. You can read your Bible till you're blue in the face. You can do this and you can do that until God Almighty speaks comfort and sends comfort from his throne. No comfort or peace will come to us at all. We are totally and completely shut up to God in this area of depression. But the fact is, even though God is the only one who can comfort and restore our soul, as he says in Psalm 23, restores our soul whether it's from sin or from spiritual discouragement, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. It's the Lord who delivers from fears. It's the Lord who delivers and lifts up the downcast, and the Lord only. Now, having said all of that, let me say this. By what means has God instituted by which he will send comfort and encouragement to get his people out of this state of depression? Does God fly by, may I say that reverently, and drop an ounce of a 50-pound sack over the church here and you distribute here? You get a little comfort. No. God has means by which he works. It says in Romans 15, verse 4, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. Though God alone can give comfort, he has instituted that by means of the Holy Scriptures, through his holy work, through his Holy Spirit, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, by means of the scriptures, God will bring comfort to us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He uses the scriptures to comfort. The means instituted by God, by which God's comfort will come to us, are a variety of methods. But what I want to do the remainder of our time and this evening is begin to deal with three things that God uses, three means that God uses to help us overcome spiritual depression. Number one, we must speak to ourselves. Number two, we must have other Christians speak to us. And number three, we must have God's pastor speak to us. Very simple, three things. By what means does God help us to overcome depression? We must speak to ourselves, we must have other Christians speak to us, and we must have God's under-shepherd speak to us. Those are the means, at least three of the means that I see in Scripture, by which God helps us and gives that comfort to bring us out of that dullness of depression. We must speak to ourselves. Now, when you first hear this, it sounds like, what are you talking about? You want to go in your car and while you're driving, you talk to yourself? If that's what it takes, yeah, that's what I do. And if the people driving by think I'm crazy, that's okay. That's all right. Because I have to have some good talks with myself. See, that may sound weird, but you know what? It's in the Bible. Did you notice what David was doing, Psalm 42? Why are you cast down, O my soul? If you will, David was imaging himself here. Okay, I'm going to take myself and put it right here. It's two Davids, a reflection of David. David, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, David. Trust in God, David, for I shall yet praise him. He says the same thing in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? What is the cause of your depression, David? Why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? I want to know what the reason is. David makes himself accountable to himself. He puts himself there on trial. What is the problem? Oh, my soul, why am I cast down? Why am I discouraged? Why am I depressed? Is there a legitimate reason to be discouraged? If there is, this is the way we deal with it. What is the cause of my depression? The answer is hope in God and trust in God. But David, what he was trying to do is ascertain what was going on in his heart. And he did not want to give into it, though he had fell into it. But as he has fallen into the state of depression, this particular period in his life, he seeks to take himself by the scruff of the neck, so to speak, by the shirt and collar of his clothing, and begin to give himself a good talking to. And he says, listen, what possible cause do you as a sweet psalmist of Israel have reason to be discouraged? Why are you discouraged? Now, David needed to diagnose the cause of his depression accurately. And these two words are very important. We must diagnose the condition, the cause of the depression accurately, and then we must administer proper treatment. Either one, we get into trouble. If you don't diagnose the problem accurately, I know of a young man in Brooklyn, went into a hospital. They thought he had one thing. They injected him with something. That person died. Wrong diagnosis produces death. Wrong diagnosis in some situation may not produce death. It may produce spiritual crippling, spiritual discouragement. We must have proper diagnosis. And we are the instrument, may I say it, ordained of God to deal with our own selves. We're not the only instruments, but we are one of the instruments. As you shall see, there's other places in the Word of God. Why am I discouraged? Why am I cast down? At this point in time, I can do no better than to read Martin Lloyd-Jones, as you've heard me make reference to him throughout the morning service. The main art, page 21 of his book on spiritual depression, in the matter of spiritual living, is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. You have to question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of who God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do for you in the future. Then having done that, and on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil, defy the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the help of my countenance and my God. Some of the best language I have found in describing this condition. Now, is this an accurate set? Is this the only place in the scripture that David did this? No. And I want to show you a couple of other places where he actually does this. First of all, right here in the book of Psalms again. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 52. Psalm 119, verse 52. Now remember what I said. God alone can give comfort. Comfort comes from his Holy Spirit, based upon the work of Christ, but it comes through the scriptures. But by what means does God use to bring the comfort that he's promised to give through his Holy Spirit, based upon the work of Christ, by means and through the scriptures? By what means? There is a human instrumentality, and in this case, it's the person's own self. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 52. Now listen, get the flavor of this language. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David, you believe in works righteousness? David, are you a Pharisee? Don't you know that only God can give comfort? Yes, I know that only God can give comfort. But I sat myself down and I had a good talking with myself, and I comforted myself in areas where I diagnosed that my condition was such that what I needed was comfort, encouragement from the scriptures. I said to myself, David, this is what the scripture says. Here's what God has promised. Here's what God will do. Here is your Savior to come, the Messiah. This is what you need. Be comforted. Now, does David have some kind of supernatural power to communicate comfort? No, that's not the point. But it's by the proper use of the scriptures, by the proper use of remembering, which is a very important word in the book of Psalms, used primarily also in Psalm 42. Remember, he says, I have comforted myself. Two other places, Psalm 131 and verse 2. I want to convince you of the necessity of this means, and I'm even willing to call it a means of grace, though not primarily used in that way, a means by which God communicates to us comfort and encouragement. Psalm 131 and verse 2. Surely, David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Isn't that amazing? I did it. Didn't David believe that God alone can give comfort? Yes, he did. He says in Psalm 25, the Lord will give peace to his people. He believed it. But he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Time is slipping us by. One other place, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, where we see another illustration of this. Verse 1, and now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag On the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, and they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, discouraged, depressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is a biblical means of grace instituted by God, given to us in the scripture, not like a means of grace that we naturally understand, but it is a means by which God is instituted, whereby he brings encouragement and comfort to us in a state of spiritual depression. Now, as I said to you before, we must not play mind games with ourselves. If my condition is such that as I talk to myself and evaluate and pray and ask God to search me and know me, and I begin to, it comes to my consciousness and my awareness that the cause of that depression is a particular sin, well then forget about talking about comfort. Forget about speaking to myself and quoting to myself promises of the Word of God, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:1, and 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus. No, you can't quote those. You got to deal with the sin. Your conscience will have no rest. You've got to not to play games. We've got to deal with the sin. But the point is, if that's not the case, if we, in diagnosing ourselves and asking God to give us and to show us what the problem is, analyzing ourselves, talking to ourselves, preaching to ourselves, looking at ourselves, taking inventory of our past actions, why am I depressed? What's the problem? Then what we need to do, by the grace of God, take the scriptures, and this is where much skill is needed. We need to be those who are described in the scriptures, skilled in the word of righteousness. We need to know how to use the fine scalpel of the word of God to cut and to comfort, like the very much specialist who has that accuracy of that scalpel, who, if he cuts just a quarter centimeter to the right, he'll kill a vital nerve, or a little bit to the left. We need to be skilled. We need to be accurate in our dealing with our own selves, taking the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and bringing comfort where comfort is rightly our due. And we are the instrument in the hands of God by which that comfort will come. You see, and we need to do this. We need to deal with us, and when depression comes, for a variety of reasons, we must not be those who quickly just give in. And I found myself, by the grace of God, to God be all the glory, nothing for me, in having meditated upon these aspects and having preached it recently before, about a month ago, but never preaching on the subject before. Finding myself, because of being an introvert, with the type of falling into depression, God helping me, enabling me to use this principle, I found myself more quickly coming out of that depression than normally I had previously been. So I found tremendous comfort. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. The principle of your word is true. It does work. God's work done God's way brings God's results. For encouragement, I try it. That requires knowledge of the scriptures. That requires knowledge of yourself. That requires proper diagnosis of what your kind, the person you are, and what the possible cause of depression is. And which means that you need to take time to be alone with God and with self. And don't let anything get in the way, because don't you want to be a happy, vibrant Christian? Well, if you're going to be running around doing so many things, and you have no time to sit down and talk to yourself and deal with yourself, how are you going to get out of that depression? So we need to be brethren. We need to be women of God and men of God who deal with ourselves very firmly and accurately and sternly and gently, whatever the situation be. We must take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and say, why are you cast down? What is the problem? And seek to deal with it, and not just kind of roll with the ball rolling down and just go with the flow. No, we got to stop and say, Lord, because a depressed Christian, we have reasons to be discouraged, and we need to have reason to lament when we fall into sin, but there's no reason for the Christian to fall into spiritual depression. There is no reason for it.
Now, Christian, do you have this problem? Are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? Do you fall into depression? Do you ever get depressed? Are you one of those people that somehow you're always on a mountain high experience? I can't relate to you. I don't know who you are. We don't come from the same planet. You're from Pluto. I'm from Earth. Why? Because though some of us have more abilities because of our temperament, we rejoice more, our temperament, we're more effervescent, more joyful, so on and so forth. And some of us have been given an unusual skill by God, a great skill that he gives to his children, to be able to deal with ourselves faithfully and accurately with our souls. Some of us really implement these principles, one of them as we're discussing this morning. And because of that, we find that there's so much joy in our lives. But the point is, nevertheless, still, we will have our times of discouragement, our times of being down in the dump. And when you find that you're in that state of depression, realize one thing. You're not alone. One of the most difficult things it is to deal with is when we experience something, somehow we think we're all alone in that experience. David knew what you go through. Paul knew what you went through. Peter and all the disciples know, and Elijah and Jonah, they know what it means to be downcast. May I say it, though we don't want to rejoice and stay in that condition, yet there is joy and comfort in the sense that we're not unique, we're not strange, we're not oddballs, we're not weirdos, we're not Christians, there's no hope for us, no. The condition of spiritual depression, as Martin Lloyd Jones says, is a very common one. It affects so many of God's dear people. So therefore, don't become discouraged or depressed over your depression. Because it's a common problem. It's here in the scriptures. There's nothing new under the sun. If David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, could be in this flower of despond. So when I'm there, myself, I'll at least be encouraged in the sense that I'm not alone. And when you talk to God's people, you'll find that all of us, and this is where we run into problems. Many of us are not willing to be honest and open. You know that? We don't want others to see what we really like because we become vulnerable. What would he think of me? What would she think of me if I had such a problem and she's aware of it? Who cares? Who cares? Really? Why be so concerned? Do you think David, if he somehow knew that when he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Psalm 42, his heart was going to be opened up here in 1995 in this church in East Manchester. You think it is, oh, forget it. I don't want them to know what I'm like, all the struggles in my heart. No. What about Romans 7? The Apostle Paul has his, may I say, his spiritual gut just thrown out. His insides brought forth. There's nothing new in this. We all go through the same experience. And the point is that we must not feel and think that we are alone in this spiritual discouragement. It is the common lot of God's people. And then finally, the point is that there is hope. There is hope. There is hope in God and trust in God and using the Word of God to comfort ourselves by which we can be restored from the state of spiritual depression. More on that tonight. But the point is this. There is hope. It doesn't mean that if you're an introvert and you have problems with spiritual depression and you fall into the same sin day after day, the same kind of behavior pattern, you don't have to be crippled by it. I don't. And I will say there's a sense in which at times I've been crippled by it. But God is helping me to overcome because there is hope. There is a God in heaven who sent his Son. There's a God in heaven who sent us the Spirit. There's a God in heaven who's given us the Spirit. There's a God in heaven who's instituted means by which we can encourage ourselves and remind ourselves that in the midst of great discouragement, we have many reasons to rejoice, many reasons to count our blessings, many reasons to think of the things that Christ has done for us. And though we lose this and we lose that and we can't have this and we can't have that, God knows what's best for us. We ought to remind ourselves and count our blessings one by one and name them and see what God has done. See, there is hope for the discouraged Christian. And we ought to leave that realm. We ought to aim for reaching a normal state as Christians of being joyful in the Lord when the world looks at us and says, that's what a Christian is. I've known him for 30 years, and he's always depressed. Always depressed. I don't know if I've ever seen any joy. See, it's a bad reflection upon our Savior. And so for those many reasons, we need to deal with it, as well as for our own comfort. And finally, as time has slipped by very quickly, if you're not a Christian today, do you get depressed? I think you get depressed. In that sense, you're not that different than a Christian, because Christians get depressed too. But let me tell you that the main reason why you probably get depressed if you're not a Christian, you're young or old, is because you're separated from God. That's why you get depressed. You're separated from God. When God made man, his intention was that there would be a relationship with man and God of love and intimacy and fellowship. Sin has broken that relationship. And because sin has broken that relationship, we're separated from God, and therefore we're under the judgment of God. And one of the manifestations or effects of sin and guilt is depression. And isn't it interesting, have you ever took notice of this, that as our country departs more and more from God, there is greater and greater and greater depression. And I noticed a difference. In the 60s, when I was growing up in New York City, because there was more of common grace, I found that it was people in general seemed to be more happy. Not that they weren't, that they were saved, that's not the point. But even in the climate of the environment amongst men and women, I found that there was more joy, more rejoicing because of principles of common grace and the word of God were being acted. But what's happening today? As men and women more and more, even as a nation, and becoming legislation now, it's more and more to depart from God. More and more depression is going to come to us. Why? Because the further we get from God, the more depressed we're going to be. Because we're in our sin. We're rebelling against God. And so therefore, if you're a 5-year-old, if you're a 15-year-old, if you're a 25 or a 50-year-old, and only God knows your heart, where you're at, whether you really know him, the time that you get depressed, and I'm sure you do get depressed, I want to tell you what the basic reason is. The fundamental reason is you don't know God. That's the reason why. That's the reason. And no matter what you do, no matter what you try to fill that depression with, a girl, a boy, a job, a car, a house, a boat on the beach, this, and whatever you try to fill to get rid of that depression, it'll never, ever really happen. Because you're going to be depressed. And if you're not depressed now, let me tell you what happens when you get married and then your wife divorces you. I hope she never does. I hope your husband never does. What are you going to do? You're going to get depressed. You're going to get discouraged. Why did my wife leave me? And then when you become a parent, why did my children hate me? Why did my children despise me? Why did my children act like I don't exist? Why did I get fired on that job? You see, you're not going to have, if you're not a Christian, the power and the ability to come out of the depression. You're going to stay there. You know why? Because you're not a Christian. You don't know God. If you don't know God, is God going to comfort you? No, he's not. He's not going to comfort you. He comforts his children. And you're not a child of God. And don't you want what everybody wants? To be happy? Sure you want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. I don't care you go any place from here in East Mansfield down into the hills of Pakistan. You ask every person on your trip there, and I guarantee you will not find one person who says, I want to be miserable. I enjoy being miserable. You ain't going to find such a person. Why? Because God has put within us this desire for self-happiness, which is legitimate. And you will never, ever be happy. This ought to be a powerful reason for you to become a Christian, amongst many reasons. You ought to become a Christian because you will never be able to deal with your depression. You're going to have problems in your life, and let me tell you, I'm going to give you a personal word here now. If I wasn't a Christian today, I don't know where I would be. I'm talking the truth. Because amongst the removal of judgment, amongst peace with God and fellowship with God and the knowledge of God, the hope of the resurrection, God gives to the Christian the ability and the power to deal with depressing circumstances and to deal with them in a way that is righteous and proper and comes out of that depression, able to overcome. So that though he feels the pain, he's not a statue, yet he's able to overcome that depression by the strength of Christ. You see? That is a tremendous blessing. If there was no hell, and there is, I would want to be a Christian just for the simple reason is that I can't face life's problems without God to help me and bring me out of that depression. Children, teenagers, young or old, this is serious stuff. Very serious stuff. What are you going to do? Are you going to do what the world does? Oh, you got to cope. You got to stiff the upper lip. You got to just get yourself going. Yeah, you want to try? Why do you think people turn to drugs and sex and booze and this and that? Why do they commit suicide? Because in this depressed state, they don't know how to handle it. They have nobody really to help them. Because they're separated from God. If you're separated from God, you're lost. You're undone. Nobody's going to be there to help you. God will not help you. He'll leave you all alone in your misery and your depression. Because that's what you deserve because of your sin. But God comforts and forgives and brings us out of this depression when you look at the cross. And you look at the cross and you see Jesus Christ dying. And you see that Christ died for sinners. And Jesus came into the world to save the chief of sinners. Teenagers who get depressed. And why do they get depressed? Because the guilt of their sin, the guilt of immorality, the guilt that they feel with the Playboy magazine under the bed when mom and dad don't know. When mom and dad are out of the house, the guilt that they feel with the pornographic movie that they think nobody knows about, but God knows. The guilt and the guilt and the guilt and the guilt and the guilt, which depresses and depresses and depresses. God, through Christ, can remove that sin and the guilt of that sin and the depression, which is the result of it, if you put your faith in Him. Will you do that? I tell you, I can't face life without Christ. And if you say that's a crutch, yeah, that's exactly a crutch. I need Christ. I can't help it. I cannot live without Jesus Christ. Call it a crutch. Call it what you will. If I didn't have Christ, I have nothing. Will you become a Christian? Well, you can have Christ and face the depressing things that will come to you. They will be there. You can't get away from those circumstances. But Christ will help you and strengthen you to overcome that depression. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be pleased to bless us as Your people with this understanding of this condition of spiritual depression. We pray, Lord, that first of all, we would not feel awkward or odd or weird that we are the only ones who at times get depressed. We thank You for giving us these many, many examples in the Scriptures of men of like passion, men who were great in the things of God, nevertheless fell into depression. And we pray, Lord, that You would comfort us with this truth. Nevertheless, Lord, we pray that You would help us to faithfully deal with our own selves. Help us to properly diagnose ourselves and to understand why at times we get depressed. Lord, and when You reveal to us that the cause of that depression is sin, help us to deal with it accurately and biblically. Help us, Lord, to know how to encourage ourselves. Help us to know how to use the Word of God in a skillful, accurate, well-balanced manner by which we would calm ourselves and comfort ourselves. And we know, Lord, that these are only means that You've instituted by which You alone will bring that comfort. Oh, we thank You that You are a God of comfort. And in the midst of difficulties, depressing circumstances, we know that You are the God who lifts up the downcast. How we bless You for this. We praise You, Lord. We pray, Lord, for everyone who's not a Christian today. We pray, Lord, in their state of depression, help them to see that they're depressed at times or possibly even now because they do not know You, the living and the true God. And because they're guilty of sin, and that sin needs to be removed in the blood of Christ and forgiven. Oh, Lord, please help them. Help them, even out of a motive of self-preservation. Help them to want to be happy, so much so that they're willing to deal with their sin and repent of it and confess it to You. And come to experience the joy of the Lord, which is alone our strength. We ask all of these mercies